For today, we'll be looking at Ruth, and just some verses from the opening reading that was just read. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And we see there, I got highlighted mystery, again, like these figures that we've been looking at, that we should not be ignorant of, as it says, we should know it. So Ruth isn't just a story about some girl and her mother-in-law with some surface kind of moral lessons. We don't want to miss that it's about Christ and his work, the mystery with his ecclesia. It's about the promises and covenant with God. And we just find here highlighted the key players of Ruth, really, Israel, the Gentiles, and deliverer. If you step back and you can just see in these verses, Israel really on both sides, bookending the Gentiles. And we're kind of in that now in these times of the Gentiles. And the focus is somewhat on us, but it started with Israel and it will end with Israel. And we'll continue to see this played out for the rest of the class. We can almost, I'd say, call the book of Ruth the book of Naomi instead. It's really a lot of focus is on her. So just a quick overview with, got this table here with the meanings of the names, the types and figures of these key players. I got a few of them highlighted, Boaz, Ruth, Naomi. You can see that the key we try to identify first, though, is Boaz, right? It's Christ. If you just, I'll just skip ahead here and I'll read. It says from Ruth 4:10, it says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. That the name of the dead be not cut off from his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And so it says he purchased or bought with a price, and he raises up the name of the dead. You know, we can think life from the dead, his inheritance. And we'll break these types down a bit more as we go. First, I just wanted to do a kind of a disclaimer. This is just a quick overview of the figure we find in Ruth. We're really just scratching the surface and hopefully kind of providing that spark of interest, right, that gets kind of the juices flowing. There's so much more details that we'll be skipping over. As I said, with all these figures and types, you can spend a lifetime continuing to unfold even just Ruth, which is a good thing, right? It keeps us engaged. I'll also point out, we're assuming kind of a basic knowledge of the story of Ruth, right? We all know, hopefully, that there's a girl's husband that dies. She follows her mother-in-law back into Israel, finds herself in Boaz's field gleaning, sneaks in one night to lay at his feet. Then the nearer kinsman skips redeeming her. Boaz takes that. He marries Ruth. They have a baby, kind of so on and so forth. And finally, even still, there's a lot of references on the slides. If you can have your Bibles handy, kind of just flip to Ruth. We'll be looking a lot through there, obviously. But I apologize in advance. We'll be moving somewhat quickly through this. So set the stage. Ruth is the book of Ruth is a bridge between the book of Judges, where they have no king, and the books of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and really the kingdom of Israel. With David, especially, as we are in the figure today, really awaiting the kingdom with Christ. So as Judges comes right before the book of Ruth, we read the very last verses from Judges. It says, it's on the screen there, and the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So no king, they all did right, that which was right in their own eyes. And likewise, we see that is the state Ruth comes in at as well. Verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So continuing in verse 1 of Ruth, we see it says there was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech and Naomi really bail to Moab, a Gentile nation. And this figures a famine of Yahweh's word. Amos 8 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord Yahweh, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh." And likewise, as we know, have seen before, bread signifies the word of God, Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And I have it on here, even later on in Ruth at verse 6, as we see it, when Naomi heads back to Bethlehem, she had heard that Yahweh had visited his people in giving them bread again. And finally, Bethlehem itself means house of Lehem, house of bread. So we see they were in a lack of the word of God. Now, they were actually from Bethlehem Ephrata specifically, and I guess the Bethlehem that was in Judah, there's actually two different cities. And just a note, most of us probably already know the passages like Micah 5:2, this city is where David and eventually the Messiah come from. John 7:42 says, "Hath not scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So if you remember from the overview slide, Elimelech's name means my God is king. Well, he dies here in verse 3, as we can see, and so there's no king, namely Yahweh the king, right, anymore. And it's figurative of the godlessness. And it's after this point that Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, go marry themselves to the Gentiles. And these type the divided north and south, Israel and Judah, who end up taken into captivity and consumed by those very nations that they adulterated themselves with. And you can think of Assyria and Babylon and so forth. And so here we see Mahlon and Chilion themselves die as well in Moab. And we'll now we come to Naomi, and she's really all that's left of this original family. And her name is mentioned kind of, as we can see here, at the same time as the man's. And it's not super common. And we'll continue to find she has this strong connection with Sarah, who we see in Genesis 11, at the introduction of Abraham, also has her name immediately mentioned, Sarai. And because Elimelech dies, Naomi really becomes a widow. And we'll see this a bit more as well. But this title of widow that we find throughout Scripture, in the law, Yahweh often considers and made special arrangements for widows, along with the fatherless and the stranger, of which we find in Ruth, she's a Gentile, a stranger. And we find in verse 20 and 21 where Naomi changes her name to Mara, which I'm sure some of us know means bitterness. She says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and Yahweh hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing Yahweh hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So we see her bitterness comes from her being empty, as it says, barren, along with her husband. Her sons have now died too, and she has no children, no seed, really no heritage. Lamentation says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." Yet we find there is hope in place. We find that the barren and childless will sing forth. Bitterness turned to joy. Brother Daniel, again last week, stole some great verses. He brought up the Abrahamic covenant and Galatians 4, namely, and it's a great reference that you'll probably find you turn to a lot. It's the only place where the word allegory appears. And I'll just read here verses 23 through 28. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. After this, Hagar is Mount, Sinai in Arabia, sorry, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So this is the allegory of Hagar, right, versus Sarah. Israel after the law, as it says, Sinai there, and those of the seed of promise. And notice it's quoting Isaiah 54, rejoice thou barren. Sarah was a barren woman, so we know, just like Naomi now is. But then came Isaac that was promised, covenanted by Yahweh. So in the type when we read Naomi, we should be thinking of the covenant, Israel of promise. And this principle, as we've noted, runs throughout Scripture. The barren ones, you have Sarah, Naomi, Rachel, Hannah. You think of all these. Those in the lowly, persecuted, empty position, as we've seen, Yahweh delivers, and then they're made full, and they can have true joy. That's the system of promise. That's of Abraham. Well, on the other hand, you have Mystery Babylon, the Jezebel Athaliah type system, who is proud and in a high position already, who says in Revelation 18:7, I sit a queen and am no widow. She's brought low to sorrow and destruction. Isaiah 47, speaking of Babylon, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. So it's a lovely contrast between these two type of women, which you will find runs throughout Scripture. And just a side note here, as we're looking at Naomi, there's multiple covenants of Yahweh's that we tend to focus on, the Edenic, Abrahamic, Davidic, so on and so forth. But if we can remember, and I have a reference here on the screen, the Abrahamic deals with two things quite specifically, the land and the seed. So you remember his seed will be as the stars and then as of the sand, and the land of his inheritance in Canaan that Yahweh promises him. These are the two main things we'll soon find, which were redeemed by Boaz, land and seed. Now, I think we all know this part. Ruth cleaves unto her mother-in-law, Naomi, when she tries to send her and Orpah away, send them home. But look at the three points that she's cleaving to. Says, whither thou goest, I will go. So it's a place, think of the land. And then thy people shall be my people, Israel, again, the seed. And of course, most importantly, Yahweh, thy God, my God. So Ruth is as those faithful ones, right, who cleave to Yahweh in this covenant. And some nice references here, Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And then again, Isaiah 14, for Yahweh will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now, we can contrast faithful Ruth with Orpah, a Gentile as well, who went back to her people, to her gods, as it says in verse 15. Her name has to do with, the meaning of her name has to do with a timid or flighty deer or gazelle. And the root of her name, it's the Hebrew Oref, has to do with the back of the neck and turning back. And really, as we can see, she figures those who turn away from the truth, right? Those who have it right there, but don't hold faithfully to it. Zephaniah 1 says that those that are turned back from Yahweh. In Matthew 13, that's the parable of the sower, says, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And finally, we come to Boaz, who's introduced in chapter 2 as a mighty man of wealth. And some have found his name to mean strong one. And the first two verses of Isaiah 11 talk about the branch, talk about the Messiah, Christ, really, as one who has might. 2 Corinthians 8 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, yet that ye through his poverty might be rich. And lastly, Hebrews 2, talking of Christ, says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And we see the seed of Abraham there. You can think Naomi as his brethren. You find that connection, as it says in verse 1 of Ruth, he was her husband's kinsman. And next, we remember Ruth goes out to the field to glean, right? And we know it isn't just any field, but it's the emphatic, the field. Matthew 13 says the field is the world. And we find later down in verse 3, it's Boaz's field specifically that she happens upon, that she encounters and comes to. Romans 10 says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." As far as gleaning goes, it was laid out in the law as a special arrangement to allow for the poor and the stranger to gather food, of which we see that Ruth was really both. But we wanted to note something pretty cool that I found in the expositor from Mansfield. If you look through Leviticus 23, it lays out a number of Israel's feasts, feast days in a certain order. And just reading through these, you got Passover first. It's the figurative of the death of Christ. Then you've got the first fruits, figurative of resurrection. Christ is the first fruit. You got Pentecost, which we note is when Christ was publicly proclaimed by the apostles in Acts 2. And then we come to gleaning the field, what we're focused on at the moment, really, and where we find ourselves in the grand scheme at the moment. The times of the Gentiles who are gleaning off the field of Israel and this hope of Israel. And then that's followed by the Day of Atonement, which we know types the judgment, Christ's return. And then the tabernacles, when the kingdom of God is finally set up and established. And I thought it was just cool overall to look at this timeline that's built into Leviticus 23. And it just really solidifies how important this book of Ruth is for us to look into, as it's what addresses, you know, it addresses what's really applicable to us. Next, the reapers. So we find in chapter 1 that it's harvest time. When all this is happening, and we see highlight on the slide there in verses 3 and 4, there are reapers working Boaz's field, those who actually take in the harvest, right, and go work the field. John 4 pretty clearly lays out who these shadow. Says, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, if any man brought him out to eat." And then Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor and ye are entered into their labors." So the field is Israel, and the disciples are these reapers sent to gather from it. And then lastly, in verse 3 of Ruth 2, we have highlighted there after. So Ruth followed after the reapers to do her gleaning. And just as we have with Paul, with the book of Acts, the times of the Gentiles really being brought in and gleaning after the disciples have gone forth. Another word on the reapers, I just wanted to note here. Look what is said in verse 4. It's quite specific. Boaz tells the reapers, "Yahweh be with you." While the reapers then tell Boaz, "Yahweh bless thee." And for the figure, Christ tells his disciples in John 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Yahweh be with you, right? And then look at the example in Matthew 21, what the multitude of disciples say of Christ. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So there's that blessing of Christ. And then in all this, just wanted to point out a beautiful characteristic of Ruth that we can see, her steadfast labor and effort. Ruth 2 verse 7 says she continued even from the morning until now. Galatians 6 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we've been reading of it a lot lately in Proverbs. We can't be of this group that's slothful and lazy, as Ruth beautifully lays out the proper character of labor that we should have. And another characteristic of Ruth, we see she fell on her face and bowed herself, questioning Boaz, why have I found grace being a Gentile? And we start to see the humility of Ruth here, which we know is a quality rewarded with grace. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that's another characteristic we as the Gentile bride should emulate. And I never really noticed this one before, but Ruth sticks with and gleans with these maidens of Boaz. The word is the plural of that which is translated damsel in verses 5 and 6, which talks about Ruth herself. And it has to do with undefiled, able to be married girls. And we find great example of these in the figure of a multitudinous bride, right, of past saints and those of Christ. Throughout Song of Solomon, I've got just chapter one, verse 5 here on the screen. It says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. You can almost imagine Ruth herself, like the Shulamite woman, saying this to these girls. And Psalm 45, a psalm all about Solomon and his bride, says, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And it paints this beautiful picture of the bride of Christ, the ecclesia, how lovely in figure she is for her bridegroom, for the Lord Jesus, along with her maidens and companions. And lastly, we find in Revelation, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, kinsmen, the word in verse 1 of chapter 2 has to do purely with family relation. It's a relative. Whereas in verse 20, goel, which is from ga'al, it's the verb, same Hebrew letters, more so to do with redemption. It's the word translated redeemer. You can think of payment from a debt, buying back. You know, we are sold under sin, Romans 7. And I just have a quick a table here on the right, laying out all the occurrences of the word in Ruth. And I think there's 21 or so for this kinsman redeemer. Now in chapter 3, when Naomi is instructing Ruth to approach Boaz to lie at his feet after this feast that they have, we see she has her wash herself. And it's a clear type to us of baptism, of our being washed by water, as we have it laid out in Acts 22:16. And another interesting point to help make this clear, what the figure really is here in chapter 3, it says that she wasn't to make herself known to him or to approach until he was done eating and drinking. And again, we can start to see the point at which the Gentiles are brought in with Paul, with the Acts of the Apostles. It's all taking place after the Last Supper, the crucifixion and ascension of the Master. Matthew 26 says, take, eat, drink, ye all of it, but I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom. And he's done drinking during this long night. Next, she is to follow Boaz in lying down where he lies in sleep. And we likely know the figure here, John 11, one of our readings from today, actually. Jesus himself talks of death as sleep. Romans 6 says we are to follow Christ in his figurative death to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we see Ruth followed through with Naomi's guidance. She quite literally followed him here, laying at his feet. Verses 7 and 8 say he laid down by corn, and at midnight is when he realized that she was there. And again, Christ himself speaks of corn as this figure of death to bring forth fruit in John 12. And in verse 26, he even says, "Follow me in this." Matthew 25 says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.'" We also know here that she went out to meet him now. She chases after the redemption part of Christ. It's not the other way around. And again, some character of Ruth. In verse 7, we find her approach to Boaz is, as it says, softly, as we have it highlighted there. The word has to do with privately or in secret. If you jump back to verse 3, we have it highlighted, and we remember she washed herself, but it also says that she anointed herself and put on raiment. Matthew 6 says, "Be not as the hypocrites when thou fastest. Anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret." So this has to do with fasting, and as we see in Matthew, it should be done in secret, softly. And Ruth and Naomi are both in a sad state as widows, poor, there's not a lot of hope for them. They're in this low and humble state of fasting. But what is the desired character? Peter says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Our approach as Ruth's should be one that is soft, a truly humble, not for others to see sort of fast. We think of David after the death of his first child with Bathsheba. I have it on the screen. It says in 2 Samuel, "David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of Yahweh and worshiped." She seeks a covering, think atonement here. "And spread thy skirt over, thou art a near kinsman," read redeemer there. And this aligns well with plenty from Christ in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." In Galatians 3, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And another interesting one, Boaz's response to her, thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, in not following the young men. And again, as we already looked at Orpah, who contrasts well with Ruth, and whose latter end was worse than her beginning, as it says in 2 Peter 2, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And some more lovely character of Ruth. Boaz points out that she is virtuous, a virtuous woman. And Ruth is actually the only woman in the whole of the Bible to specifically be called virtuous. But this word in verse 11 is the same as worthily from chapter 4 in verse 11, where she's compared to Rachel and Leah, and to build this the house of Israel, which goes on to say in verse 12, just as was done with Tamar, who is another Gentile woman, which it is built out of. Proverbs 31, the famous virtuous woman chapter, it says in verses 29 and 31, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." It's pretty much laying out all these characteristics of Ruth that we've been finding. Now we come to chapter 4, and the one kinsman that basically was closer and first up, you know, ahead of Boaz. And you can see what Boaz tells him in verse 3. It's a parcel of land that's to be redeemed. And we find, reading through in verse 4, this nameless kinsman says, yes, I will redeem it, as it's highlighted there. And he was going to redeem the land. Yet Boaz then tells him in verse 5, he must also redeem the name and raise up seed for Ruth. And so we have the land and the seed here. But for this, the kinsman now says in verse 6, I cannot redeem it, as we have highlighted twice there. It's not would not, but that he cannot redeem it. And this nameless kinsman is clearly the law. You get that from Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And again, Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And I also wanted to note here, Boaz tells the near kinsman in verse 4, I am after thee. And it's similar to what we have in Christ. You know, the figure of the law in Old Testament with John the Baptist. It says in John 1:15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And we'll probably skip through this one for time's sake. I just wanted to point out here kind of the bit of law that covers the kinsman redeemer for the name and seed of the dead brother, you know, the removing of the shoe part. A lot of that comes out of Deuteronomy 25 here. So after the shoe testimony, we come to the portion where Boaz, before all the witnesses, has bought and purchased the inheritance, namely the land of Elimelech's, by the hand of Naomi and Ruth herself to be his wife, you know, to raise up seed. And I think we're likely familiar with these verses and the principle. Hosea says, I bought her for her to me for 15 pieces of silver. 1 Corinthians, ye are bought with a price. Acts 20:28, the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So when Boaz purchases Ruth, it is for redemption, to raise up the name of the dead, really another's name. And we would do well to give, I think, a thought to Boaz and Christ's character in this. Some specifics of this come to us from the law in Deuteronomy 25, where it says, and it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So it is for another's name. From John 8, we know Christ says, I seek not mine own glory. But the beautiful thing is Boaz's name is mentioned in the genealogies of Jesus. It's not Mahlon's, it's not Elimelech's or any of those others. And we'll look at this again in a second. But 2 Thessalonians 1:12 says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Boaz has more honor to his name for his humble work. Now, Christ's genealogy, the very last, I guess it's like 5 or 6 verses of Ruth, address the genealogy of David, actually. And as we said, the book bridges between Judges and this coming king, David. Obed's the son that Boaz and Ruth bear, and then Jesse and so on and so forth. But the genealogy at the end of the book, what could be seen as random, begins with Phares, the son of Tamar, and then continues through down to David. And not so coincidentally, covering all three of the Gentile women of Christ's lineage. We find in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew that the only women to be mentioned besides his mother, obviously, are these Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, all three Gentile women who for a time had no husband or seed. I have an example of this for Rahab on the screen in Joshua 2. You can see she lists out her family. You can see no children or husband mentioned. Now we finally get to the joy of Naomi. She has her life restored from verse 15, you know, nourished in her old age. And we note the love of Ruth, which is better than 7 sons. Romans 11, which was our opening reading again, it says at verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sakes." And when you read fathers there, it's plural, and it has to do with the patriarchs. You can read basically Abrahamic covenant. So we finally see this joy of Sarah, of Naomi. She's no longer bitter Mara, but instead delighting Naomi. And they say there is a son born to Naomi, which Ruth bore for her. Isaiah 9, we read, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom." So the seed of promise, like we see in the covenant with Sarah and Isaac. And in reading from Galatians 3 again, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ." And then later, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." That we can draw from Ruth, as we've been looking at Romans 11, our salvation is tied up in Israel's, in the promises, and theirs is tied up in ours. Just as we have with Ruth and Naomi, their redemption is tied together. If we wonder why Christadelphians put on such an emphasis on the covenants, right, on the Abrahamic covenant and promises, or why we always continually say Israel, Israel, you know, that's such a doctrine for us. Why we have Elpis Israel, you know, such a foundational book, the hope of Israel. The book of Ruth, this parable, should clearly lay it out for us. As again, you could almost call it the book of Naomi, right? She's at the beginning, she's in verse 1, and she's at the very end of it in verse 17 of chapter 4. We're in the middle of it, and we don't want to lose sight of this focus at the same time, though, within our brotherhood. And another thing is that both promised Israel and the Gentile bride are redeemed in Christ, right? He's the head, the focus, the kinsman redeemer that we must chase after. And we rightly focus on the gospel, right? The kingdom, in the name of Christ. We should be careful not to be like the modern churches that, for example, they somewhat selfishly center on, you know, am I going to heaven? Rather, we want to be like Ruth, who said, "Where thou diest, I will die." She cleaves to Naomi, to the covenant, the land, the seed, and the God, to not forget, you know, we should not forget our purpose and love of Naomi, to bring her up for the sake of Yahweh's name. Our focus isn't our own salvation. And then I lastly was going to point out just some of the characteristics that we've been looking at with Ruth, that we've seen as this bride of Christ, that we each and collectively as an ecclesia should develop and manifest. Her laboring and her work, striving after Christ, yet with that soft, quiet, humble approach, a virtuous woman putting off the outward adorning, this lovely picture of a bride for the Redeemer. Okay, so yeah, we'll just close with this passage from Ephesians 2 that basically sums up the shared redemption of both Ruth and Naomi in Christ. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, really part of that new Jerusalem. That's it. Thank you.